Now prophesy concerning yourself, say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's start today from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, if you know the story of Deuteronomy, Moses was recounting to the people of Israel all the things that they had experienced and giving them commandments concerning how to live their lives in the promised land. He began to describe what happened in the wilderness and all of that. I'm just looking for a point which we can pick up from. Now, you know, the promise that the Lord gave to them was that they were going to inherit a land which he was taking for the current inhabitants so as to bless his people with it, according to the promise he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this promise is now upon the descendants. So he now said to them in verse, let me just look for a point where we can start reading from. Let's start from verse 16. Now, where I'm going is very far, so I'm going to jump so as to save time. He says, so it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, today you shall cross over. How do you pronounce this? All right. Today you shall cross over the border of Moab. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass or provoke them. For I have not given you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession. Now, it goes to verse 20. It says that that place was also regarded as the land of the Raphaim and all of that. A people, verse 21, as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, that is, before the sons of Lot. And he dispossessed them and settled in their place, just as he did for the sons of Esau. He said, now, verse 24, that's actually where I'm going. I just like to back up so that we can come to some context. It's now said, arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. I want to read that verse again because that's one thing I really want there. He said, look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your land, into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. He said, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere, under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, please, I want you to just note that, all right? There's another scripture I want to read before I continue. It's the book of Joshua, where God described, where Joshua told the people, was asking them, why haven't you possessed the land that God gave to you? Now, okay, let's read that one, Joshua chapter 18. I want to just bring out something from here also. Now, let's read from verse 1. Book of Joshua chapter 18. He said, and then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now this was after they had, you know, fought many battles under the leadership of Joshua. In verse 2, he said, there remained among the sons of Israel 7 tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you? Provide for yourselves 3 men from each tribe, that I may send them and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description, that is, go and do a survey, all right, of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. They shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall stay in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. You shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God, for the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Let me just finish this section. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh also shall receive their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. All right, the Lord is good. We've read 2 now. Please, I have 1 more to read. It's a Bible study. It's not a talking time. It's Bible study. So you have to read plenty of what? Bible. So I have 1 more to read. The book of Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. I want to just read again what the Lord taught us concerning prayer. He said, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Gentiles. You are supposed to pray in this manner. Verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, the Lord is good.
All
right. I think I've done enough reading. Today we are introducing the subject of how to possess the land. All right, now I've been threatening to talk about that for a very long time. The threat has finally come to pass. Today I'm talking about what? How to possess the land, all right? How to possess the land. Now, where do I start from? Yes, this is where I want to start from. I want to start again by explaining something that we have discussed again and again in our school of prayer here. And that's what I want us to recall to mind again, the matter of the will of God. I want to establish to us again that when we talk about God's will, let's never forget what it means. When we use the word the will of God, it's like the Lord Jesus used in this context in verse 10 of the book of Matthew chapter 6, what we are saying is that God has something that he desires. God has something that is his perfect desire for you. That is literally his will. Let's put it like that. But then, that does not always come to pass. And why I read this is to let you know again that if it always came to pass automatically, it wouldn't be a prayer point. When the Lord said, pray like this, say to the Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. What that tells you simply is that if you do not pray that prayer, the will of God may not be done. Which means, therefore, that what we experience is not necessarily the will of God. Now, what we experience does not mean, that's a mistake we make sometimes when we are teaching the scriptures. People will now say, you see, that means that the devil is in charge. No, it does not mean the devil is in charge. God is not only a father, he's also a judge. As a father, he's not in charge of everything. As a judge, he is in charge of everything. That's why the Bible makes it clear that he rules in the affairs of men. You understand? He's the ruler. That's what he is. Nothing happens on the earth if God does not issue the decree. This sometimes sounds offensive to those who, you know, if you have the word of faith talk, that they say, no, the Bible says that the devil is a god of this world. You must understand the meaning of the word god of this world. God is what you worship. In that context, what he was saying in that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that this is what the world worships. You understand? And then you must also understand that the world there is a system. When you talk about being the god of this world, a world is a system. It's like you have a country. So there's, in the spiritual sense, there are different domains and there are different realms. And there's a realm called the world system, the financial system, their educational system, their thinking pattern, all right? Their fashion system. Every system you find, the god of that system, if it's of the world, is Satan. That is, they are trying to have his will established. And let me just quickly say it. You have to be careful when you are walking in life that you don't walk according to the system of the world, but according to the kingdom of God. And if you walk according to the kingdom of God, you will always overcome. There may be trying times, there may be difficult times, but eventually you will overcome. Why do I know that? Because the Bible makes it clear that his kingdom rules over all. Do you understand? So if you what you need to do is to ensure that you walk in the kingdom of God. Jesus used to pray, in fact, he told you to also pray here, your kingdom come. That is, we desire the kingdom of God to come. Where is it coming to? It's coming to the earth. Very different from the world. The world's kingdom has to be wiped away and replaced with that of the kingdom of God. Now, so this, when we talk about the God of this world, therefore, they have a system. They have a world, and what it is directed towards. For example, maybe somebody is going to, a very, very practical example here, I have it there. That is, like business now. When you go into the business world, you want to do business, you must understand that Paul said something. As a Christian, you will still interact with people, all right, of this world. But then you are living in a different realm. You are living in a different realm. You are thinking differently. So you can be in the market. A man on your right is doing business of this world, and you are on this side, and you are doing business of the kingdom. It's a spiritual matter. So I don't want to sit down on that. Now we'll get down to that later, okay? But what I'm trying to emphasize to us is that so when we use the expression, the God of this world, does not mean that Satan rules everything. It just means that is the person the world worships. That is the person that the system of the world is built around. What about when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ? And look at all these kingdoms. Again, the kingdoms are systems. The kingdom are, you know, domains that he had conquered. It does not mean he's in charge of the weather. It does not mean he's in charge of when the sun will rise and when the sun will set. Satan does not change kings. He does not change seasons. You must understand that it is God in heaven that changes rulers. Now, but why does God do that? And you see, talk about the fact that his will is not being done. He is acting as God the judge. Even the devil, before he can do anything, has to get clearance. Now, what that means, it's not as if God is evil, but God always gives people what is proper, the just recompense of reward. So when Satan wants to do anything against people, he takes their sins, their iniquities, and presents them before the throne of the judge as an accuser. And when he has, you know, when he comes and makes his accusations, and he makes a demand, you must understand that God is not, you know, it's not as if it's not about passion. It's not, okay, I love this person, I won't rule against him. He's duty bound to pronounce judgment if the arguments are against you. He's duty bound to pronounce judgment if the arguments are against a set of people. For example, how did Hitler get the power, okay, to exterminate 6 million Jews and other minorities, people that he did not like? Don't even think that it was the devil that had the power. The devil, yes, I'm not saying he was not an accuser. He had to pack accusations. He had to pack things up before the throne of God and say, God, this is what I want done. And these are the reasons why they must be done. They have disobeyed God, he gives the devil power. They have worked against his counsel, he gives the devil power. For example, I was listening to David Pauson explain something, the first preacher I ever heard say that, okay? Because I've been saying it for a very long time. I heard him say it a few months ago. And he explained the fact that, listen, there is nothing that happened to the Jews that God did not promise will happen when they disobey him. That there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that they experienced that God did not promise he will do to them. God even said it that when I'm done with you, the kind of things that will happen to you when I am done with you, the ears of those that hear it will tingle. That when you hear some things, who did that to them? He says, they are God. Why? He even warned Solomon when he was building the temple. Please, let me recommend my book again. By Faith Acquire Life. It's available for free download from the website, okay? You can read it. I explained this principle there. So it is crucial, therefore, that you know how to present your own case and have defense. All right, that's why I keep on telling Christians, don't ever go up and claim your good works. Because when you do, you empower the devil to raise up his accusations against you and have a voice. You must ensure that all the time you are literally covered by the blood of Jesus. When you walk in that realm, then the accusation of the devil cannot work against you. What am I trying to explain here? Very important we get it. So what we experience are the judgments, which are the summaries of the cases, after God has heard the prosecution and heard the defense, and he has to issue forth a judgment. And that is what is his decree, that is what is his judgment. We've discussed that before. So what we experience on this earth is the judgment of God. And how do we get to that place so that it will be of benefit to us? It's important we know how to pray. That is what intercessors are. You must know how to pray to plead the mercy of God. Just like Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you before the throne of the Father. You must always know how to pray for yourself and pray for other people. And that was why John said, if you see a brother committing a sin that is not unto death, you can receive life for him by praying for him. The reason is because before the judgment throne of God, your voice is rising up against that of the accuser. Because the accuser will always use his sin, his iniquity, his disobedience to, you know, plead against him before the judgment throne of God. I want to explain that issue about the will of God versus the judgment of God again. Please, we've talked about it before. I just wanted to repeat it again. So God is not only a father, he is a judge. And as a judge, he actually literally rules what happens on this earth. And without his authority, nothing can get done. What Satan does, all right, is to raise up accusations. He comes around to tempt people. And when they fall for his temptations, he now uses that as accusations against them. How did Adam and Eve lose the garden? It was not Satan that threw them out. It was God that threw them out. Who destroyed the world? Those who think that it's only Satan that does what looks like bad. Who destroyed the world with a flood and wiped out everybody minus Noah and his family? It was God in heaven, acting as God the judge. But as a merciful God, as a father, he first prepared a deliverance for Noah and for his family. Please, I just wanted to explain that again. Now, why did I go into all of this? In your life, therefore, that's where I am. Let me start with it again. The will of God, before I talk about your life, therefore, and mine. The will of God, what he desires is what? Is written. Is recorded. When the Lord Jesus said, pray like this, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A word is missing there. That is, as it exists. That's the best literal interpretation. That will be done on earth as it's already existing in heaven. That existence is in records. So God tells you, this is what I want. And let me say this again about the word of God. The will of God is a goal. It's an object that we walk towards. It's a target. You know, I want to digress again, all right? But we always learn from these digressions. Like in the world today, a man got up, you know the story I'm talking about, I won't mention his name again, and said that I'm a woman. The man was 62 years old. He just decided that all my life I've been a woman trapped in a male body. Now, there's one question most people did not ask him. How did you know? How did you know? Because if you walked to the doctor and asked him, am I a man or a woman? He would do all the analysis and say, sir, you look like a man to me. When I teach medical students one particular part of genetics, I teach that there are four levels of determining whether you are male or female. There are four levels. Starting from the outward, then working in till you get to the genes. We'll define it in four levels. You go to this man, in every level, he's a male. Then he gets up and says, I actually am a female. He said, how did you know? You know, the world refuses to ask him why. Do you know why they can't ask him why? Because the Bible says God gave them over to foolishness. So God removed the ability to think from them. So instead of them to say, sir, there is no proof. Because the only thing, just by the way, those who are wondering, why did he say so? He felt like that. He woke up in the morning and said, I feel like a woman. How does a woman feel? He doesn't know. He's not a woman. But he just decided he feels like a woman. No, think about it well. It's not possible for him to know he feels like a woman because he does not know what a woman feels because he's not a woman. Like a woman gets up and says, I feel like a man. How will you know? It's like a man telling you that the pain is like the pain of labor. You say, are you okay? You cannot tell me the pain is like the pain of labor. You have never had this labor. Now, you know, I told you it was a digression, okay? I just say some of this to let you understand. So the man just gets up and says that I'm a woman, and then he goes for a medical procedure to convert him into being a woman. Now, just hear my, I like to give people information. Those people who do such things, they almost always regret it. But you know, you don't know they regret, you know why? Because the Satan that's pushing them does not let that news come out. Suicide rate amongst those people is like 22 times that of the general population. But you don't get to know about it. Because if you get to know about it, it will spoil their show. And the Satan that is pushing them, people will have something to say against it. The fact is that the suicide rate amongst those who do sex change is incredibly much higher than that of the general population. You know the reason why? I'll tell you the reason why. Because when he has finished, he now realizes that he does not know what a woman feels like. That actually my feeling was not that of a woman. It was that of an evil spirit disturbing me. And that spirit does something. When he has finished making you do that sex change, he will now go. Now leave you hanging. And if you were foolish enough to let them remove vital parts of your body, they can't bring it back. So most of them just go look for a gun, shoot somebody and themselves. And if I were them, I would go and shoot the doctor first. If I were them, I would go after the doctor. Who should have had the sense to tell me what I need is a psychiatrist, not a surgeon? But that's just by the way, okay? Now, why I went into that digression is this. We don't walk by how we feel. The word of God, you know, that's the thing I was making, is actually a standard. God gives us his word. We are supposed to walk towards it. Actually, we don't just walk towards it. We put the word up there. We gaze at it, focus on it, and the word pulls us towards itself. That's what it does. So, assuming a man like that, he has a feeling that is wrong. He takes the word of God and looks at it, and the spirit that's lying to him about how he's feeling like a woman will run away. The word of God is a defense. You are getting my point. I like one thing that Larry Bucket said in his book, Business by the Book. He said a Christian came to him once and said he had an argument, a disagreement with another Christian brother. And by the time he finished telling him what that brother did to him, the brother, he said, what do you think? The man said, what I think? He said, yes, I think you should sue him. You should drag him before the courts and have the courts, you know, do things to him, stuff like that. So that man was very happy. Thank you, sir. I'm happy you can see from my own viewpoint. Yes, I'm going to sue him. That one got off to go and say, wait, I have told you what I think. I have not told you what God thinks. Ah, that one sat down. What are you talking about? He brought out the Bible and began to show him. Sorry, you can't see, you know the way you are feeling is how I'm feeling. But both of us have to learn how God feels. So let us check it. So they opened the Bible and saw that the course of action you're about to take of dragging this brother to court and doing this and this is not what God wants us to do. I told you the story once of how, you can read the book, Mover of Men and Mountains. I urge you to know how this kind of situation. And a brother, that a church member, all right, they had a business dealing together, decided to cheat him. They had a joint contract they were executing. That contract was not going well. He claimed that it was because Algie Lutuno had his relatives working with them. That's why the job was not going well. And Lutuno said he uses his relatives, all right? He used to use his relatives because when they are broke, those ones will understand how come money is not flowing. But that was his own logic. I'm not saying you must do that. Sometimes in our situation right now, in our own country, now your relatives go to sell your nail and hammer where you know they look because they know you can't fire them. So I'm not recommending that. That's not what I'm preaching today, okay? I'm saying something else. But along the line, let's make a long story short. He removed them, got another job, and said, go and work on that one. On that one that they were working on, while he and this guy was working on this, they made a lot of money. This one, they didn't make much money. And that brother now came to him and said, I heard that you made money from that other business. You took our staff and took them somewhere else. And he said, for goodness sake, you said you didn't want them, that they were spoiling the business. I removed them, then God blessed the work I gave to them to do. That man said, listen, I am suing you for half of the profit. Did you hear that? So of course, well, how will you react? Sue. The facts are there. So they were ready for a showdown. And as he left, the Holy Spirit said, give him the money. Aha. Now I'm not discussing that now. That's not what I'm discussing. I'm bringing an issue that how we feel and how God feels are two different things. Our duty as believers is that we look for how God feels, focus on it until we feel like that. I don't know whether I get my point. That kind of situation, if you feel impressed upon in your spirit that God said, give him the money, there are many ways by which the Lord could have said, give him the money. One of them could be counsel of elders. That one was the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart. And when such thoughts stayed with him, he knew it couldn't be him. Now, what do you do when the Holy Spirit says things like that to you? My experience, and from studying the Word of God, both from experience, but first of all from the Word of God over these many years. I've had situations like that before, all right? you should take that thing to prayer. You don't rationalize it away. You don't sit down explaining to yourself again and again and again why it is wrong. You say, Lord, this is what I know. This is what you have explained to me by your spirit and by your word. Let your will be done in my life. You pray until you can obey it. Now, my emphasis here is this. We take the will of God and place it up there, and we do whatever we have to do until our will yields to it. The problem is that Christians often argue until they keep on arguing on their own point. They get stronger and stronger and stronger on it. After a while, they walk straight in disobedience. Let me say something to you again. No matter how genuine your excuses are for disobeying, disobedience is disobedience, and it has a just recompense of reward. If you like, let me tell you, this is how you know you are disobeying God. When every day you're having to explain to yourself why you are doing it. Have you noticed that you have never explained to yourself why you woke up in the morning? You've never explained to yourself why you buy yourself things. But when you say, 2 days later, I told a friend of mine I wanted to travel once. Every time he's with me, he starts explaining why he has to travel. I didn't ask him. He says, moving to Europe. Fine. I didn't ask him, don't go. I didn't say, why are you going? We'll just be talking. Say, you know why I'm going? It's because he keeps explaining. To me, that was a sure sign he was not supposed to go. Because he kept on saying it every day to persuade himself. Let me just drop that and I go back to what I was saying. No matter the explanation you have, no matter the argument, disobedience is what? No matter how we feel, like I was preaching today, one of our brothers wedded today. I was one that preached the ceremony. I explained it again. When the Bible says, if God tells you to do something, you should get ready for, the opposite will be natural. If God says, thou shalt love your wife as Christ loves the church, just be sure that one day you are going to wake up and thou shalt hate your wife as the devil hates the saints. That's what's going to come to your heart. There will be days you will wake up, you want to see where it is written. For this cause shall a man leave his wife and be joined to his father and mother. You'll be looking for it, and somebody will find you a Greek scripture. The original word there, leave, is bi-directional. It depends on where you are looking at it from. Somebody will read it for you. I explained that way there. I said, listen. Why the Bible commands like that is because the opposite is what? Natural. When I say be submissive to your own husband, you can be sure you won't understand he's a child of God, I'm a child of God. Why on earth should what he says, all right, be final in this house? Anytime you start feeling like that, don't feel bad with yourself. You are just being natural. What did I say? So what do you now do? You now take the word of God and start, in quote, walking towards it. You don't say, hey, Lord, you understand, I have a PhD he does not have. I have experience in management I want to bring into the home. And he's not allowing me. You understand, it's for the interest of the kingdom. Once the argument starts, you are going to be working for Satan. What do you do? I'm not saying your reasons are not genuine. I'm not saying you are not feeling it. You are feeling it. But you take the word of God there and say, Lord, this is how I feel. But let's read what your word says. I like that expression by that behavior by, what's the man I mentioned earlier? Larry Bucket. Larry Bucket told the man everything. The man said, thank you, sir. I was about to leave. He said, wait. I have told you what I think. Let's now see what God thinks. Do you get my point? I've said many things today just as an introduction to what I'm beginning to teach. I'm trying to explain the issue of the will of God, and I just explained the word of God. So we put it up there, and we're working towards it. Now, having said all of this, let me now get back to where we started reading from. Now, we read from that, Deuteronomy chapter 2, and then we read from Joshua chapter 18. And we read those two scriptures to bring out something. Your experience is not an indicator of what God has given you or what God has not given you. Let me start from that. That's a good way to start. Next, what comes to you easy does not necessarily prove that that's what God wants you to have or what he does not want you to have if it doesn't come easy. The statements I've made is very appropriate for this context. You will notice something here. When God gave Israel, when he began to hand them their land, what did he tell them? That is the land I have given you. Now go and fight for it. Did you hear that? They didn't get there and find the land empty. He took them out of the promised land. They got to Kadesh Barnea. They said, we want to go and check what is inside the place. I don't have time to show you here, but what if you read further on this Deuteronomy chapter 20, this book of Deuteronomy, you will see the point in which Moses said it was their idea. They said, we want to go and see. What happened? Moses now said, all right, fine. God gave their permission to Moses. They chose 12 spies, and those ones went into the land, and they saw a number of things. One, that the land was actually literally flowing with milk and with honey. Later on, if you go and read 1 Samuel, you will see the story of how the soldiers of Saul, all right? Remember Saul? All right. The soldier, let's not cause confusion in the spirit. Let's say the one we're all used to. Remember how the soldiers of Saul, they saw honey on the ground. But Saul had forbidden them, all right? And they made them take an oath that they won't eat anything for the whole day until they had finished fighting and winning their battles, which was very silly because how can you fight and win when you have not eaten? Some people fast to go and preach. I have been preaching for a long time. If you're a pastor, if you have been fasting when you want to preach, please eat something. Because when you faint now, they will think it's an unction. It's not an unction. It's hypoglycemia. Don't say I didn't warn you. Now, the point I'm making is that the land actually was literally flowing with milk and with honey. They agreed that the lands, the grapes were good. They brought a bunch of grapes, and two men had to carry a bunch of grapes. In case you do not know, when you go to ShopRite and you buy your bunch of grapes, your son can carry it. But this one, two men needed to put a pole in between them and hang it on it. Each grape was massive. But then, this is the issue. There were giants in the land. That is my message for today. Many times, there are giants in the land. The presence of giants did not prove that God did not want to give them the land. That's my message for today. Giants in the land doesn't mean anything concerning the will of God. It just means you have to fight. The only thing God guarantees is that if you bother to fight, you will win. They worked by human calculation, human knowledge. They said, we are not able. Why? If God, now listen to this. If God indeed wants us to have the land, how come there are giants there? This is human reasoning. God should have known we're coming. He should not have left the giants there. If the giants are there, it is proof that Moses brought us out here to kill us. Let me teach that to Christians today. That's my message. What God wants to give you may not drop into your laps. You have to go up and contend in battle till you collect it. God doesn't lead us by experience. He leads us by instructions. He leads us by the scriptures. So does God want me to have something? I read it from the Bible. Because if I don't, I will not walk towards it. A man came once, I was teaching. That day I was speaking on the fact that God wants us to prosper. And sometimes people make it look as if it's a bad gospel. Actually, I'm talking about how to possess the land. And initially, my plan was to talk on how to possess the land generally, including your health and all of that. I'll talk about health later. But right now, my mind is focused on how to possess the land financially. My mind is focused on how to possess the land materially. That's the problem. In fact, if you listen to the last few messages, I emphasized and I taught what Christians mean when they say wealth. It is not the same as the world. So anybody who finishes listening to me and decides that he wants to be rich, like Paul says, like the Bible says that, and pierce himself through with many sorrows, I didn't send you. Mine is very different. What we are doing is taking the word of God and, like I said, walking towards it. The word of God describes your inheritance. It's the word of God. It's not your... This is what Christianity is. I said something the other day, all right? If you follow me on Twitter, I said something the other day that, listen, Faith does not come from desires. You can't have a desire and get faith to fulfill it. That's the way we talk sometimes. Faith comes from the word of God. It's when faith has been stirred up in your heart that when you encounter a desire, are you getting my point? You now use your faith to handle it. When Jesus was speaking in that Mark chapter 11, talking about whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it. If you read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I explain something there. You must try and read things in context and let scripture interpret scripture. What Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying that if you need something, go and believe. That was not what he said. He said, now listen, I don't have all the time, okay? Just take my word for it, all right? You can read in that my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Actually, what the Lord Jesus said was this. If you can believe, it will be yours. I don't know whether you get my point. The faith was a condition. It was not an instruction. Go and believe. Because it's either you can believe or you can't. Faith is built up before the time of need. Listen. Faith is built up before the time of need. If it's a time of need, you suddenly want to get faith for supplies. It's too late. You have to just manage this one first. Struggle, pray for mercy, manage. Hope the problem doesn't kill you. Survive the next fight. But between now and the next fight, get your faith built up. Please, it's very important. When the Lord Jesus spoke there, he was trying to emphasize to people, all right, that if you can be, it's a condition, not a commandment. It was a condition was given them. What am I going to say here? Faith is built from God's word. It is the word of God that describes your inheritance, not your desires. It is the word of God that tells you what you can have and what you can't have. No matter how you feel, your feeling is very secondary. What am I going to say? It's not your experience that tells you what God has given you. Divine healing is true whether you are sick or not. I don't know whether I get my point. Once a man was writing. He was saying sometimes God does not hear prayer for healing. And I was like, how? Now, listen, nobody knows everything. Sometimes you have to learn. I've got no something all the time you have to learn. So I said, what is he talking about? Then he gave an example of the reason. No, he gave a proof that God does not always answer prayer for healing. What was his proof? He had a problem in his ear. He has tinnitus. Not called tinnitus. His ears always ringing. Doctors try to treat it. All right, there are different ways the ENT surgeon will try, the neurologist will try. But the point, we call it tinnitus. Say he has tinnitus. He's had it for years. He has prayed about it, did not go. So he wrote part of his writing in the book that God does not always answer that because his own tinnitus hasn't gone. How can you build the word of God on somebody's experience? Of course, I disagree with him because he didn't give me any other scripture. If I read the Bible well, what the Bible says simply, what Jesus said was that he had not yet built up his faith to collect that healing. You do not decide what God wants you to have or does not want you to have by your experience. Because the people of Israel got to the edge of the promised land and they found that there were giants in the land. And because of the giants in the land, they said, the land is not our own. And that is the problem. Let me say another point. Okay, it's the same thing, I'm just amplifying it. Difficulties in life does not mean that you're in the wrong place. It may mean it, but doesn't mean it. Giants often occupy the land. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. So when you see giants, you have to overcome giants. You don't run away because of giants. You face giants. That is why I tell people all the time, you can live in any country you want. But please, don't ever say, the reason why I'm moving from Nigeria to UK, or from Nigeria to the US, or Nigeria to Australia, or Nigeria to Ghana, or South Africa, or from Ghana to South Africa, or Ghana to Nigeria, must not be because there are challenges. Why? Because challenges were allowed by the Lord so that you will go out and face them. And many of those challenges, they are easy to tackle. No matter how big they look, they are easy. Let me prove it. Read your whole Bible. Tell me the name of one giant that killed one Israelite. Do you get my point? Okay, you don't know the name. Tell me the name of one Israelite warrior that was killed by a giant. Why are they looking at me? You don't know any? All of you here with this whole Bible you have read, you don't know any. I'll tell you, me too, I don't know one. But we can start counting the giants that were killed by the Israelites. Sometimes we think only David killed a giant. Go and read it. David's men used to kill giants like, oh boy. Go and read the story of Og of Bashan. Joshua and co. killed him. Of course, you know the story of Goliath. These men fought giants regularly. The time one giant almost killed David, the people defended David and killed the giant. It's interesting that God did not leave us one story as a reference of when a giant killed one of the Israelite warriors. That's to let you know that no trouble in life can overcome a child of God. But another thing, do you realize that many times Israelites ran away from giants? When Goliath was shouting, wow, every man below, they stayed in their tents. The first Israelite to come out to face him killed him. What does that tell you? As long as we are in our tents, the giants will look big. Listen, all the Israelites that died because of giants in the promised land, they died because they were running. Numbers 13, Numbers 14, God himself killed all of them. Every single one died because the Lord was angry that they were afraid of giants. I'm putting your life in perspective for you. Don't let the Lord catch you running away from challenges. I will say it straight. Some people don't like the prosperity preaching. I am a prosperity preacher. Amen?
Amen.
And you are a prosperity believer. Say amen.
Amen.
We cannot allow those who have used things wrongly, who have abused a process, are you getting my point? To create a new doctrine for us. The fact is, from the scriptures I have read it, the Bible says that John was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says something clear. That I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health. Even as your soul prospers. It shows that God wants them to what? Prosper. It's in the scriptures. The fact that you have been poor for a long time. You are currently poor. Your grandfather was poor. Your great-grandfather was poor. And everybody told that you are from the untouchable caste in India. Does not mean that God has not ordained you for success in life. If you're an Indian and they say you are from the low caste, the caste system is a giant that must be overcome. Listen, read your Bible well. Giants never overcame the Israelites once they faced the giants. The only problem they had was when they ran. You know, those people used to make me laugh. So, let's even think about it like this. Goliath was standing. Bring one man. Why didn't you say no? We want to bring 50. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Why are you allowing the giant to dictate the pace? It was Goliath's idea to bring one man. I mean, is it not war? Is it negotiation? It's war now. Why didn't 10 men storm the man? You say, would they have been able to fight? They were funny human beings, as far as I'm concerned. The moment Goliath died, everybody, all the other Philistines, they ran. Okay, so were you thinking only Goliath will afford the whole of Israel? So these things were the battles of the mind. Are you getting my point? Once the man stood, even Saul did not come out of his kingly tent. The moment David brought the man down, suddenly boldness came to all the Israelites. I'm just thinking, why didn't 10 of you say, okay? Saul would just say, well, Goliath, you look big. It's not a fair fight. So we will not accept the challenge. We are going to send 10 men. Then the whole battle will start. Then the Lord will arise and you will win your battle. But you allow the giant to dictate the pace of your life. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
You know what I'm going to explain today? Life has what? Giants. Believe me, the giants are empty. The Lord did not give us any record of any giant overcoming any of the Israelite warriors. David had mighty men that used to kill giants for breakfast. Israel only had problems when they ran because they saw the giant from afar. You know, I say to the Christians, you've heard me say many times, take politics as an example. People say, no, you can never win. You know, those days, PDP was God, the way Christians behaved. If you wanted to win an election, you had to be in PDP. If they are against you, you are afraid. Then God looked and said, enough. And he kicked them out of office. Now every man wants to decamp. But now the camping now is risky because better go and hide. Why they don't see? Otherwise, you go to London, they arrest you. You know what I'm talking about. This life is very funny. There was a time we thought PDP was all there was to it. Unfortunately, for that reason, many Christians did not try. And what God is saying that, listen, if you had bothered to try, you would have seen me bring down giants because of you. Giants will remain until David walk up to them. Did you hear what I said? The giants will remain until the Davids walk up to them. I've heard all kinds of stories. When you hear from Christians, very annoying. Those days they will say, you can never compete with Dangote and Sugar. And I say, who said so? But I used to argue because I was speaking from a scriptural perspective. They were speaking from experience. That the man will drop the price of sugar and then you can't compete and then you will die out. And then one day I heard the story of one man who killed a big company like that. You know how he did it? Just by the way, just a story. Assume it was sugar. And assume this didn't happen. Assume there's one company called Bangote Sugar, you understand? And they are selling in Nigeria and in Ghana. So this young boy came in and his own is David Dick Sugar. So David Dick Sugar wanted to come in and Bangote said, all right, what I'm going to do is to kill David Dick. So he crashed his prices below any level that was reasonable. So the other boy said, what will I do? You know what I'm doing? He started buying it in Nigeria and exporting it to Ghana. It wasn't Ghana. This really happened. It was between US and Europe. The man will buy it in Europe, export it, relabel it, repackage it. Maybe it's raw material. Carry it to the other country and use their own product to compete against them. It did not cross their minds what was going on. So as long as they kept the prices down below the reasonable level there, the man continued doing business. So they couldn't understand what is going on here. This man is not dead. They didn't know that he was buying their low one, carrying to the other country where they are not fighting the fight and selling there. One day they woke up, they were bankrupt. He was left alone. Now listen, wisdom exists till tomorrow. There are levels of wisdom that we have not yet discovered. And we can't discover them as long as we are standing there. The giants are too big. We cannot compete. I remember once I was discussing my wife and I discussed some of our friends. They said, no, the movie industry, those men is like a cartel. You cannot break. It used to get me on my, that used to get on my nerves. There was a time, listen to me. Let me say something. I said that earlier. The devil does not control times and seasons. God does. There was a time in Nigeria, if you did a movie, you had to have access to the movie theaters, to the cinemas. Then the time came, living in bondage. You remember that story? Yeah. I heard the story. I was watching a documentary on the Nigerian movie industry. When I heard this, I said, you mean this story is true? They said, yes. Actually, it happened that a trader in Lagos, in Alaba Market, imported VHS tapes. And they were not moving. So he said, what will I do? He paid some guys to do a film. They called it Living in Bondage. He put it on the VHS tapes so as just to sell his tapes. I've heard the story before, but I thought it was just fairy tale. Until I heard the men themselves narrate that, yes, that was what happened. Do you know, after that, cinemas died in Nigeria. Because if you now wanted to do movies, it had to go to what? Tapes. tape business began to boom. At that point, small boys became stars. Small girls became stars. All of them became very rich all of a sudden. This was something nobody predicted. Before, on this earth, the big banks controlled the stock market. You wanted to do an IPO, you had to talk to HSBC. You had to talk those days to Lehman Brothers. You had to talk to these big men in the United States. Then the time came. Google said, we want to do our IPO, but we won't talk to you guys. We will handle it by ourselves and sell it on the internet. That broke that one again. By the time Facebook was going to launch, they set their own price. Mark Zuckerberg and co. sat down and said, this is the price we want. And nobody could argue with them. Why? Times had changed. God had changed the times and changed the seasons. The other day, I think I saw a book being analyzed on a program on TV. I don't remember the name of the book. But the man was trying to explain that, listen, that right now, this is the season where you are anywhere in the world and you can do business anywhere. There was a time that to do business in Malaysia, you had to go to Malaysia. If you're a Malaysian, to do business in the U.S., you have to go physically to the U.S. A friend of mine lives in the U.S. was around this last week. And he told me when he had to build his website. He said, who helped me build it? He just Googled it up, found a young man in Malaysia. He lives in Texas. Paid the man. The man did the work, uploaded it for him, and that was the end of the deal. So all of a sudden, the world is literally a global village. And many of us still think it's a local village. What I'm trying to say is that times and seasons change. God will just use a time and a season to remove one order and put another order. And many of the things he wants to do, he can't do that now because David and Saul are inside the tent. They are afraid of Goliath. Challenges exist in this life. But the wisdom to solve them is always available to the person who bothers to get up and say, I want to solve it. Let me say this to you, and I'm not kidding about it. You can be in Enugu, and God will make you a billionaire, they are counting in US dollars. And literally, you will still be under 35. And that is not, listen, it's been happening for a very long time, you know that. One of the things I found out about people who emigrate to the United States, they make me laugh sometimes, some of them. And last time that my wife and I went for one of our convention, that was about 2 years ago, a number of us preached. There were three of us. One of the brothers that spoke, he said that thing. He said, everybody comes to this country, and all of them think they must do a nursing program. He said, you can do your nursing program if you want. He said, but listen, what's wrong with what you did? Now, in the United States, nurses are needed because of the way the society is, all right? They always have a shortage of nurses. So a lot of people keep on doing that training so as to get into that area. But he said that, and which is true. Once I was discussing with my wife, I said, look, that my sister-in-law was traveling abroad. She's a lawyer by training. She learned to weave hair. I was very angry. I said to her, there's nothing wrong with weaving hair. Are you getting my point? I said, but why are you not reading your law books so that when you get to the U.S., you start practicing law? But you know, generally, there's a block in the mind. Look, listen. Oh, God, I have many things to say. Generally, if you see those who move to the U.S., a profession that consistently does well is medical profession, the doctors. They generally, you see them, they settle well. No, not everybody. There are those that are frustrated, though. I'm telling you. No, it's not everybody. I had a doctor working with me 6 years after he went. He was still trying to manage to drive a taxi. And at that time, he was at least 10 years post-graduation. So it's not everybody. But I want to explain the principle here. Please follow my principle. I look at this from a spiritual perspective. And I realized that there must be a spiritual reason for this pattern that you find. It must be because Americans, maybe they want a lot of doctors. Now, you see, I take things from a spiritual perspective, okay? I try to get them from a spiritual perspective. So I don't just look at the natural things. The natural order always has a spiritual undertone. It always has. And if you look closely, you'll be able to see it. Now, generally, if you're in Nigeria, and this happened to a lot of my friends, in fact, I think I have more classmates in UK and US than I have in Nigeria, my classmates, all right? Now, one thing is consistent amongst most doctors. There's a system that America has set in place. So by the time a doctor is going to America, he expects to be a doctor in America. He doesn't cross his mind to be anything else most of the times. So he prepares. He reads his books. He writes the exams. And the mindset is that America needs me. He works hard so that he can get a very good score so as to be able to get into a good residency training. And you know, they pursue that, including when they have to do odd jobs too. But then, no matter what he's doing, he pursues that goal. That goal is just central. They all do it. Some don't succeed in doing it. I've seen quite a number that I didn't work out for. They couldn't make the good marks, and they couldn't get into a good residency training. But they focus on that. But you know what I found out? Almost every other profession, they leave Nigeria with one mindset: I cannot practice in the U.S. Most of the lawyers I know that went to America are not lawyers there. I don't know one person who was a dental surgeon in Nigeria who's a dental surgeon in America. And they always tell you the same story. The place is protected. But you know the truth? I have a number of friends who went in there. They didn't have that mindset, and they broke into it. I like the story of my brother, Emeka. First time I went to the U.S., Emeka called me one day. He said, "Banky, I heard you are around. Oh, please, I'm in California. When I come over to Houston, we'll see." When he came, we talked. I heard the story. Let's make it long story short. He was my mate. I don't know, maybe, anyway, we're in school at the same time. I don't know who was senior. But we're in school at the same time. We're like mates on campus. He was in law. He did very good in law in Nigeria. He went over to, I think, Canada. Did a postgraduate there. Finished. Then from there, he moved over to U.S. His mind was, I am a lawyer. So he decided he was going to do law. Let's make a long story short. When he got to California, he settled in there, did his bar exam, did everything he passed, worked his way into the system, he got a very good job. He told me that I can't work like this. These guys, they will kill me with work. That they earned a lot of money in California where he was working, but that he's tired of it. By the time I came that time, he said he was moving over. He just got a job. They advertised for a law teaching job. He decided that's what he wanted. He had a PhD by that time. That's what I want to do. He applied for the job. They needed two people. I forgot how many hundreds applied. They employed him, a Nigerian, another person. As of today, he's a temp professor. I'm not joking. Look, do you get my point? I'm talking about mindset. One of our brothers, when I heard the story, his wife is a pharmacist. They went to the U.S. She decided that this is what I know how to do. Do you know that I heard that she developed and devised a particular drug delivery system that made her a millionaire? But we just have a mindset. They are leaving Nigeria. Oh, they don't need engineers in America. You go there and start sweeping gutter. Sweeping gutter for 1 year is the will of God. Amen? But after the second year, you know you sinned. And you are being punished. Third year, you are still clearing cobweb. Please, I'm not going to bring up an issue here. You see some of these giants, eh? But once we decide these are giants, when we see them, we sidestep. Meanwhile, they are inside your promised land. Listen, your promised land has a giant. Listen, there are giants in your promised land. That one that doesn't have any giant is not where God sent you to. You are looking for where there are no troubles, where life is easy. It might be comfortable there, but that's not a promised land. Listen, you don't make decisions in life just because of difficulty. First, use prayer to locate where you are supposed to be. Once you've located where you are supposed to be with prayer and declaration of the word of God and patience and meditation, if your heart is, this is where I'm supposed to be, every difficulty is an obstacle to surmount. The reason why Christians don't succeed and overcome and enter their promised land, number one reason, that they see giants, they run. Let me just tell you something. Anytime you see a giant, and because of a giant, you run from your goal in life, because of a giant, you run from your dreams in life, because of a giant. You run from what you believe is the call of God for you in life. You are sinning. You are an adulterer. You are a fornicator, a liar, a cheat, all of you, the same group. Say, Pastor Banke, is it like that? Go and read your Bible. When it's casting people to the lake of fire, number one is the fearful. So when I tell you that you are sinning, don't think I'm joking. Many of the men that start walking in adultery and all of that, it is because they ran away. When they ran away from the time of battle, you know what happened to them? They lost the strength entirely. So small demons of lying will jump on them. Small, a woman that he wouldn't have even noticed was there suddenly will become a temptation. Because he's seen the original sin. Go and check it. The time Bathsheba finally got David was when he didn't go to war. It's true. It was when David refused to go to battle. That is the problem. Listen, no. In this life, the inheritance that God has given you, it has to be taken. That's my message for today. It has to be what?
Taken.
Before I continue, let me just say something. You will possess your land.
Amen.
You have to. I said you will possess your land.
Amen.
There are no giants big enough to stop you. Everything that looks like a giant is something you are supposed to overcome. Let me say it one more time. Everything that looks like a giant is something you are supposed to overcome. What have I had to say today? Let me just summarize it. Then I continue next time. Listen. The word of God is what describes our inheritance. It's not our experience. It is not listen, let me quickly say this. And I made a statement before. Let me just make it again. The fact is that some people have abuse the gospel of prosperity. Some people have abused the gospel about wealth. Many people have made Christians worldly minded. But despite them, the fact that the truth is still what? The truth. My friend came from the US last week. I was telling you, we're talking in my house, something led to it. I told him, I said, do you know this is just exactly what we're teaching last Saturday in Kingdom Word, and I plan to continue today. He asked me, have you read this book, Kings and Priests? I said, no. He said he plans to read it. He too hasn't read it. But he was in church, the church he attends in Texas. That his church, his pastor called some of them and outlined some things that needs to be done, that were the plans he has for the ministry, for the church, for advancement. And the summary of the need was $2 million. For your information, $2 million is bigger in the ears of an American than 400 million naira. You know, in Nigeria, we hear money so much, we don't even know again. You will hear that a former petroleum minister was arrested because $20 million was missing. And that one man accused her of operating an account that contained $16 billion. That's a $20 million. $20 billion. We hear so much that one politician stole $6 billion. One day I had to explain to my wife. Now, listen, my wife went to school. In case you don't know, my wife is an accountant by training. She has an MBA. She worked in a bank. She can count. If you are up for sale, see my wife. Yet, I had to call her attention to the meaning of 2 billion naira one time. I live in a good part of town. I explained to her that 2 billion will buy our whole street and have change. She said, what? I said, yes. Let me explain. I began to estimate the value of, listen, fine houses left and right. I said, the whole street. You know, in Nigeria, we've had money so much. We don't know the meaning again. They tell you a man put 4 billion inside GP tank, inside the house. So your children now think that 4 billion is water. They can fetch it. They don't. Now, back to what I was trying to say. So you see, so when my friend said in their church, the pastor said $2 million is what they will be needing. He's a doctor. He doesn't have that kind of money. So initially he was like, what? Pastor, how did they dream this kind of dream? That was what came to his mind. Like, okay, all right. You see, the woman there spoke. I think the man, he said the man is a Cuban American, came from Cuba to the US. And the man said how he used to be poor. And how one day God opened doors, he and his wife started some businesses, and the businesses are doing very well. And that the man said that, listen, told the pastor, that once he asked the Lord, what is all this money that I'm making about? And he got a book titled Kings and Priests. That when he finished reading the book, he decided that he was a king. And his job was to ensure that the priests don't have to think about money. So he told the pastor, don't worry, you have told us, it is now our job. You go and preach. You have told us, it is now our job. We'll work on it. I'm not saying I'm adding my own words now. I'm not saying I have $2 million now, but you go and preach. Leave this assignment to us. Anybody who does not believe in prosperity, I think he's not busy. Yes, you know what I mean? He's not busy. He's not doing anything for the kingdom. He's not advancing serious things. He's not. He's not. I like what Apostle came to say. He said, God punish poverty. I'm on his side. God punish poverty in Jesus' name. As Christians, we can endure hardship. But the Bible never said enjoy hardship. One of the reasons why pastors are always begging for money, there are two reasons. One, half of the reason they don't have sense. The other reason is that they are poor. Yeah, some people don't behave. They don't, you know, if you give them 10 million, they will need 15 million. If you give them 15 million, they will need 30. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about average pastor. Let me just leave it like that. This is what will happen to you. You listening to me, God will prosper you abundantly in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, there are things you must not do so that you don't stop that word from coming to pass. From now on, don't ever speak evil of abundance. Some Christians have crippled their own ability to prosper. Do you know why? Every time they see a man that has increasing materially, they're angry. He's a thief. He's not spending time with his wife. How do you know? You don't even know his wife. You don't even know if he's married. Once you see a big man, say, I heard a man. We're discussing one day. He said, no, nobody can ever make that kind of money legitimately. I said, it's not your fault. You're a teacher all your life. The man is a professor, so not as if he's a small man. The man is a professor. My man said, Oga, you know, you are a teacher all your life. So every time you've been keen up for salary. You don't know some people invent. Later on, I will talk about it. Wealth is not about power to do. It's the grace to control. It's not that you got up and you can. Those who are really physically, they don't get anything. It's the man who decides where you will dig and what you will dig that gets paid most of the money. I thought about it. I said, God, I said, no. You see, Master, money is not about, it's control. All right, I want to develop this area. You decide where it will be developed. That's the person that you call wealthy. See, all these ones that people, you know, the Nigerian experience has corrupted people's mindset about what they call wealth. A man puts 10 billion naira in GP tanks inside his house. He's not wealthy. He's poor. He's poor. Look, like I told you, I'm just talking plenty. I've given an assignment today. First, last time we discussed about it, reorder your mind. Some of you have to make up your mind that the first million you make, you won't buy anything more than toothpaste. Why did I say toothpaste? I don't even know. Just looking for something cheap. Okay, slippers. Yeah. Some people have to decide that the first million, I'm not going to buy anything more than a pair of bathroom slippers. I won't buy trousers. If the one I'm wearing right now is torn, I will wear it. Not after the first million. So that I'll know that money is not about me. You have to expand. Don't be reading newspapers that the editor is poor. When I say poor now, you must understand what I'm saying. He's poor physically and he's poor mentally. He does not understand why people spend some amount of money to do. Listen, the other day I read in the news that I think Shell, one of these big companies, they stopped their Arctic drilling. They stopped drilling for oil you know, you know why? They said that maybe the yield was, let's make a long story. Now, what I'm going to talk about, let me make a long story short. What I'm talking about is that if they tell you how much money they spent drilling before they stopped, you will faint. I don't have an exact amount, but when they give you the figures that they spent there trying to see whether the thing will work, you will faint. So the men who made the decisions is just in it like that is it's part of the work. To them, you are looking at 10 billion because you are taking how many loaves of bread, how many, you know, how many tubers of yam, how many house rents did you pay? That's why you are calculating it. But they are looking at, okay, if it had worked and we got natural gas and we got oil, we'll be able to drill this amount and sell maybe about $15 billion a year for 30 years. That's what they are thinking. They will sink the $10 billion. It doesn't work, just a bad day. And they go, do you understand my point? Until God enlarges your head to be able to reason like that. Keke Napep is your portion. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, I'm teaching you how to possess the land. First, I've said God has a land for us. We'll develop it next time. Two, every land has giants. Three, you must never run because of giants. If you run because of giants, you have disobeyed God. You are walking in sin. And I'm giving an assignment today. Enlarge what? Your mind. Enlarge your ability to think. Let me just quickly add another assignment to you. Any Facebook group you have that's made up of poor people, come out. If your WhatsApp chat group is those who just, all they do is criticize and talk football, come out. You know what I mean by poor people? I don't mean people who don't have 1 million naira each. That's not what I mean. I mean those who cannot, you know, they can't reason. Their fight is still, poor people in this country cannot pay for NEPA. They are talking like that. Leave the face group. Leave the group. They won't help you prosper. Yeah. I hope you're getting my point. Anybody that settles down and sits down and says, why are these men of God flying private jet? Just say, from today, you are not my friend. You're either my disciple or we don't talk. I have to teach you. Listen, I know what I'm telling you. If you join groups of people and they will sit down and say, all these men of God, they start university, poor people can't pay. Ask him, how much does it cost to produce that thing? He does not know. He's no longer your friend. Unless he's willing for you to educate him. Because I see poverty behaviors all over the place. A man settles down and tells you that half a million naira a year for school fees is too much. Why should anybody pay that in the university? And you ask him, how much does it cost to produce that seat for that person for 1 year? He has no idea. Then why are you talking? I told you the other day that one of my friends, one of my colleagues in the office, he didn't know when I told him that to go to Covenant, you pay about 450,000 naira a year as tuition. The school fees, I don't know whether it's tuition, but the school fees you pay in a year for a Covenant University. He trained in Spain. This is he trained in UNN here, then did his postgraduate in Spain. He said, what? That who's paying the balance? That fee is obviously subsidized. There I'm talking about ignorance. Leave the camp of ignorant people who amplify their ignorance by speaking about it too much. Do you understand my point? They keep on amplifying ignorance in each other. Talk to those who are going forward. Buy newspapers that analyze the economic policies. I hope you're getting my point. How much are you paying for, power right now? Ask yourself. Don't say, how can people pay? Ask yourself, what does it cost to generate? Don't think it's wickedness. The countries you are envying, that's how they pay. I told my friend in the U.S. in his house, he said he pays $700 a month for power. It never goes off, but $700. That's 150,000 naira a month in house rent, in power. In power rent. What do they call it now? In power bills. You know what I'm going to explain to you? Change your thinking pattern. You know why I'm talking to you like this? Aha, this is a prophetic word. God has removed you from where you are.
Amen.
He has taken you up to another level.
Amen.
Let me say it again. He has removed you already from where you are. And he has taken you to another level.
Amen.
Kenegin told a story that they went to pray for one woman who was totally crippled in a wheelchair. She could not move. She was frozen from rheumatoid arthritis. They prayed until the power of God came, lifted the woman out of the chair and suspended her in the air. And that happened after they prayed for some time. And he looked at her and said, "Now, my sister, rise up in the name of Jesus and walk." And the woman was lifted from her chair by the power of God into the air. Did she walk? No. She rushed for the chair, grabbed the chair, and pulled it to herself. At that time, the power of God left her. She fell back into the chair. And the man of God said, "What? This woman, you have not an iota of faith." The woman said, "No, I just know that I'm going to die in my wheelchair." And she died in the wheelchair. You know what I'm talking about? God has lifted many of us out of where we are. He has kept us suspended. He says, "Stretch your legs. Walk out of this wheelchair." By our talk, many of us are reaching back for it. We poor people, they are reaching back for it. You know, there are giants in the land, they were reaching back for it. Many people are struggling every day to remain where they are by their words, by their talk, by their behavior. They have a small business right now. They want to close. They are looking for a visa. God said, "If you harass me long enough, I will give it to you. But you are going to die average." Said, so take that business, begin to prophesy. Why? Because actually, I have lifted you up from where you are. Giants in the land don't describe my will. You read about my will from the scriptures. You hear about it from the teaching of the word of God. Then you walk according to what you have heard and that which you have seen in my word. If you find an obstacle on the road to that place, walk over it. Obstacles are plenty. They are meant to be overcome. Giants may be plenty in the land, but they never kill a warrior that comes in the name of the Lord. Never. Read your Bible. They don't. Every giant that survived, it was because the Israelites did not get up to face it. I'm saying to you, if you face your giant, listen to me, God has lifted you up already.
Amen.
I feel so strongly about this. Beginning from now, we'll continue talking about it. If you put your hand to anything, it will prosper.
Amen.
If you go for any deliverance service to deliver you from poverty, poverty will kill you. See, I'm warning you now. I don't mean that as a joke. Because you first have to admit that you are poor, that you are still under bondage. Listen to me. Right now, I tell you, you have been delivered.
Amen.
I say to you, you have been freed in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
These are the reasons why Christians are still kept in bondage. They are still rushing for the chair. One man will still come tomorrow and say, "The poverty of your great grandfather, today it will end." Tell them, "No, sir, it ended the day I believed. That right now, I'm walking in my victory." That anything, let me say it again, that you put your hand to, you will prosper.
Amen.
Don't tell me there's no job. You are a job. I hope you get my point.
Yes,
every day you are looking for who to bless. Today is our first teaching on the series, How to Possess the Land. This land, you will possess it.
Amen.
Let's bow down our heads.